You guys, so we are in part four, right? Four, I just did this. That's eight for those of you mathematicians out there. Part four, and talking today about what I've termed, and I actually even looked this term up, and there was a couple things written on it, but I've not really seen it spoken about. So I don't know where I heard the term, but it's something that has stuck with me and stayed with me for a really long time. And the term is the quiet yes. And just this idea that there are yeses that we make to God, there are yeses that we make to whatever it might be, marathon training, there are yeses we make in the quiet places that other people don't see, that actually they do have fruit in the long run, but in the short term, in that quiet place, in that obscure place, that yes is actually really important. And this idea of long obedience is so important to us. And, you know, as I've gotten to be around great leaders, great pastors, great CEOs, I've had similar conversations about this with John Maxwell and Ken Manny, who's actually the strength and conditioning coach, or was the strength and conditioning coach at Michigan State University under Coach Mark D'Antonio. And was a mentor for Kirk Cousins, the quarterback Kirk Cousins, for, who plays for the Vikings. Go Lions. Still a Lions fan. Not giving up. Come on, Coach Dan Campbell. Let's go. All right, we got some passion in our coach at least. This idea of the quiet yes. And so Ken Manny said this, and Kirk Cousins is actually quoted as saying this all the time, but it actually is the quote Kirk made kind of famous, but actually it's Ken Manny's quote. And Ken Manny and I talked about this. He wasn't offended that Kirk took it. He was all for it. But I just wanted to give Ken credit. it says this: champions are built on 1,000 invisible mornings. Champions are built on 1,000 invisible mornings. And the invisible part is the part that I want to direct us to, is it's the morning as an athlete when you wake up and no one's paying attention. No one's there to talk to you. No one's there to call you. No one's there to keep you accountable. It's just you and you. It's you and God. It's you and the training. And champions are built on 1,000 of those mornings. The morning when you wake up and no one's going to make you do it, but you say yes in the quiet place. It's the quiet yes on that day. It's the Tuesday morning. It's waking up and reading your Bible and praying on a Tuesday morning when no one else is around, not because you have to, but because it's what you long to do and want to do. It's the quiet yes in the quiet place, in the place where nobody else is looking around. And as I've been around great leaders and pastors and CEOs, I've seen this come up over and over and over again, that there's this idea that, and I'll put this in quotes as kind of the big idea for today, is that the idea is that it's my responsibility to do the work in the places others don't see. It's my responsibility to do the work in the places that others don't see. And I'll give you this little concept, is that before the pot, there's the wheel. And you say, well, what does that mean? Before the pot, there's the wheel. And of course, today, as I say this, I know pot's a slang for marijuana. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a vessel, like a vase, a pot. If we go to the book of Jeremiah 18, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up. If you have your phone, go ahead and open up your Bible app. You can get the Element app, and there's actually a Bible right in the Element app. I would encourage you to download the Element app on there, on your phone. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, I want to read a couple verses to us here, six verses out of Jeremiah 18. And I'll go ahead and jump in here. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, it says this, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and I will give you my message. So Jeremiah says, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him, that's the potter, working at the wheel. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a potter work at a wheel, but there is a potter back in the old days. They had a little foot pedal and they would, you can't see my feet right now. If we were in person, you could see it. Next week, you'll be able to see me. But I'm moving my foot up and down like this. And as you would move your foot on this little pedal, it would actually spin this thing in front of them in a circle. It was a circular thing that it would spin. And as it spun, they would put a piece of clay on there, and then they would use their hands, and they'd think of it like a chunk of clay and them pushing their hand down into the middle while the clay is spinning. And what would happen is that as it would spin, it would start to create a hole into the middle. And then they would use their hands, and as it spun on the wheel, they would form that into a pot. They would form it into a vessel. And so that's how it would work. Verse 4, but the pot, he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the pot that he was shaping as it was spinning, and it actually was messed up. And it says, so the potter formed it into another pot. And this is what's amazing with that wet clay, is you can put it together into a ball again and start over, as shaping it as seemed best to him. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, is Jeremiah speaking, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. So Jeremiah says, this is the word that came to me from the Lord. He said, go down to the potter's house and watch how the potter works the clay on the wheel. And then he said this, it was marred in the potter's hand, so he made it into, he put it together, he was shaping the clay, it was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, can I not do with you? And it says Israel, which is God's people. So I'll say it to us. Can I not do with you, Element Church? Can I not do with you, Scott Hayes? Can I not do with you, enter your name in the blank, as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Scott. So are you in my hand, Element. So are you in my hand. Enter your name there. And the idea is that God is working on us the way that the potter would work on clay. And when the clay is marred on the wheel, the potter puts it together. I'm going to read verse 4 again. The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And here's the idea, is that God takes the places in our lives that are marred, and he puts his hands around them, and his longing is that he would be able, as seems best to him, to be able to form us into a different kind of pot, into a different kind of vessel that seems right to him. And the thing about being on the potter's wheel is that it doesn't happen with a lot of fanfare. God sent Jeremiah to go down and watch, but usually people are not sitting around watching potters make pots, at least in the old days. It wasn't a spectator sport. It wasn't a lot of other people with fanfare. It was just the clay and the master potter. And there was a thing that was happening with them together where the master potter was taking the marred pots of the clay, the marred parts of the clay, and shaping it into something different. And for me, the idea is that God comes and wants to work with us in the quiet places, the places where we're marred, and he wants to reform and reshape us according to shaping it, verse 4, as it seems best to him. And I will tell you that that work happens not in the lights or the fanfare, but that work happens in the quiet place. That a champion's made on 1,000 invisible mornings. And that the big idea is that my responsibility is to do the work in the places where others don't see, because the pot, before the pot, there is the wheel. Before the pot is finished and fired in the kiln and actually hardened up and set on a shelf for people to admire, there's the wheel. Before the pot, there's the wheel. And we get stuck in our lives focusing on the pot, the thing that sits on the shelf, the outcome, the event, the fanfare, and we miss that God is actually focusing on the causation, which is the wheel and the clay. And I want to ask you a question. What is holy? What is set apart? What does consecration in our life really look like? And we think so often that holiness and consecration looks like the thing that we put out to the world. And that's a part of it for sure. But really, holiness and consecration, before it's a pot on the shelf, it actually goes back to the wheel. Holiness and consecration go back to the quiet yes and the quiet place where it's you and the master. That's where the work actually takes place. And before, and these, we'll put these on your screen, but before the outside, there's the inside. And before the public, there's the private. And before the pot, there is the wheel. And when we talk about long obedience, the quiet yes becomes really, really important, because this is a long game, you guys. This is not a sprint. This is not the pot on the shelf. This is us staying in the master's hand on the wheel. And so I want to give you 4 points today about 4 things we miss about the quiet yes, and therefore about long obedience, because we think in terms of the outside when God is working on the inside. We think in terms of the public when God is most interested in the private, and we think about the pot on the shelf when God is most interested in the wheel. So 4 things we miss about the quiet yes. Number 1 is we misunderstand the public and the private realms. And I've obviously touched on this already, but we miss those, we mix those up, and we don't really understand that. Before the pot, there's the wheel. And Muhammad Ali was not a Christian, but he was a prize fighter. He was a boxer. I don't know, some of you who are a little bit older might remember him. If not, he was a dominant fighter, a boxer. And he said this about boxing, about training. And of course, we can take the principle and we understand that all truth, no matter where it's found, is God's truth. Now, that does not mean that everything is true that's found outside of God. But Muhammad Ali said this about boxing and training. And I thought it was so enlightening. He said this. He said, the fight is won or lost away from the witnesses. Behind the lines, in the gym, and out there on the road, long before I dance under those lights. And Muhammad Ali knew this. He knew that boxing as a spectator sport was really not about him dancing under the lights, although that is actually what people got to see. But he said this, the fight that will have, I'm paraphrasing him, but the fight that will happen under the lights is decided long before and long away from the witnesses that will watch it. It's behind the lines. It's in the gym. It's out there on the road long before I dance under those lights. Joshua Metcalf says it this way. He says, some people think that you shine under the bright lights, but the bright lights only reveal your work in the dark. I'll say that again. Some people think you shine under the bright lights, but the bright lights only reveal your work in the dark. And, you know, this is really interesting because in Mark 7, in the New Testament, Jesus is contending with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, who were really concerned about the outward part of life. They were really concerned about the pot on the shelf. They were really concerned. Jesus talks to them about, at one point, about the outside of the vessel versus the inside of the vessel. And here in Mark 7, Jesus is actually being challenged by the Pharisees because Jesus's disciples are not ritualistically washing their hands before they eat. Now, again, washing your hands before you eat is a good idea, but it was a ritual. It was a religious ritual, and they were not doing the external religious rituals that were required of them from the Pharisees. And so in verse 5, the Pharisees and the religious scholars asked, why do your disciples brush off the rules showing up at meals without washing their hands? Why aren't they doing the holy consecrated work on the outside? And Jesus goes through and really educates them on a whole lot of things. But in verse 14, Jesus called the crowd together again and said, listen, now all of you, take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life. It's what you vomit that's the real pollution. That sounds graphic, but what he's talking about is it's not something coming from the outside and coming in that's the problem. It's actually what's on the inside that's coming out that's the problem. And then he talks a little bit more, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read verse 20 through 23. It says this, Jesus went on, it's what comes out of a person that pollutes, obscenities, lusts, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, depravity, deceptive dealings, carousing, mean looks, slander, arrogance, foolishness. All these are vomit from the heart. There is the source of your pollution. And so if Jesus is talking to people who were really good at external holiness, and what Jesus said to them is, look, you're worried about the outside, you're worried about the pot on the shelf, you're worried about the outcome, but what you need to really focus on is the causation, is the inside, is the private life, because that's the place where you have the problem. That's where the source of pollution is. Then if that's where Jesus identifies the source of our problem, then that is the actual location of the source of our solution. That what we need to be doing is actually working with God in that quiet yes, in that quiet place. And so let me ask the question of this. We say we want revival. We say we want awakening. We say we want to see God do something. We say we want to see God move. And those are all proper and right cries of our heart and our soul. We want to see God move in our day. We want to see God do something. But can I challenge that thought a little bit? Because what we're thinking about is the pot on the shelf. What we're thinking about is the outcome and the external. What we're thinking about is large prayer meetings where there's hundreds and maybe thousands of people who are crying out to God. And what we miss is that we in the quiet place need to be on our knees and on our face crying out to God. Because God says it's not about what's out there that's coming into here that actually makes the difference. What makes the difference is actually what's in here. That's the source of what's happening in your life. I'm reminded of Proverbs, I believe it's in chapter 4, which says, above all things, guard your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. Everything that we experience and do comes out of the inner private place, the quiet yes. And so here's the deal. If we want to see a revival and awakening, my prayer and my conviction is that we're responsible to do the work in the place that no one else sees. We're responsible to be the ones that wake up on a Tuesday morning and say, God, I don't know who else is interested in being with you today, but I'm interested in being with you today because, God, I love you. And God, I want to know you more. And God, would you change me on the inside? Would you take my life and the marred places? And as a master potter, would you put your hands on me in the private, quiet places where other people are not seeing it? And would you do your work? And if we want revival and awakening, my prayer is that it doesn't start under the bright lights. The bright lights reveal the work that happens in the dark. And I pray that revival and awakening would be happening in the quiet yes, in the place of obscurity, the places that are secret, the places that are me and him, the places that are you and him, the places that no one else, and there's no fanfare, no one's applauding, except for maybe the angels in heaven who say, you got something there. It's you and him. It's a place of revival. And so I wrote this in my notes. You always make a private, quiet yes before you make a public one. You always make a private, quiet yes before you make a public one. And if we want to see a revival and we want to see awakening, we always have to make a quiet, private, revival, awakening yes before we see a public one. And I'm all for public awakening and public revival, and I long to see that too. But I know I've been alive long enough to know that there's no fairy poof. There's no magical dust that gets sprinkled and it just, things just poof into place that you know, magically kiln dried pots just show up on the shelves and there they are and they're, oh, look at how beautiful they are. No, it's about marred clay in the hand of the potter in the quiet place. And here's the deal. This is why this is so important to understand private and public, because when you look at the public space and you want revival and awakening and we want to see beautiful things and we want to see all this stuff out in the public, can I tell you something? You don't currently have all you need to see that happen. You can't make that happen. You can't control if that happens. But I will tell you this, in the private place, in the quiet place, you have all you need right now, today, sitting where you are, to see awakening and revival in that place. And here's the thing, that's why it's important to understand public versus private, because we think about boxing and we think about the bright lights and we think about Muhammad Ali dancing under the lights. And Muhammad Ali said, it's not about that. It's the fight is won long away from the ring and the lights. The fight is won on the road and in the gym and in the places where no one else is watching. That's where the fight is won. And then the bright lights just reveal the work that's happened in the dark. And you have everything that you need, and I have everything that I need for the quiet yes in the private place, in the dark place, to do the work and to let the master potter have his hands on the marred clay of our life. Number two is a misunderstanding or thing that we miss about the quiet yes is that we miscount what we have right now. And that's what I was just leaning us into and alluding to. And Mark Batterson said this in the Win the Day series for us. He said, there's two ways to live. You can live as if nothing's a miracle, or if everything is a miracle. And I believe that we need to continue in the quiet place, in the quiet yes, we need to continue to live as if everything's a miracle. Live in places of gratitude. Live in places of thankfulness. Gratitude and thankfulness are works of the soul and work of the heart. They're not public work. They're private work. They're quiet yes kind of work. They're God, I need you to put your hands on the marred places of my life in the quiet place kind of work. I remember hearing a story about a friend of mine who golfed a round of golf with, it was a four guys that went out. One of them was John Maxwell. It was a couple other kind of big, you know, well-known pastors or whatever. And then my friend who was able to go with them. And I remember talking with my friend, his name's Devin Webb. And I said, Devin, you just golfed 18 holes with John Maxwell. What was the number one thing that stood out to you from the time together? And I was anticipating some, you know, magical quote or some, you know, huge takeaway or whatever. And Devin said to me, he said, Scott, you know, the thing that struck me the most about being with John Maxwell for a day was how much gratitude he had for every little thing that we experienced. And he told me a story about how John got out of the golf cart and just stopped walking and paused. And everyone else was like walking to the golf balls. And they turned around to see what was going on. And he was just looking around at the nature. And he said, isn't this amazing? And that someone like John Maxwell, with pressure and world-renowned status and leadership, and that what would stand out to my friend about spending a day with him was his level of gratitude. That John Maxwell was thankful for everything, that everything was a miracle. And, you know, there's something about gratitude, and there's something about being thankful that moves into the quiet, obscure places in our soul. But I think it actually even goes beyond gratitude, because I think gratitude in some ways is still the outcropping or the outflow of something else. And if you take even a step back from gratitude and a step back from thankfulness, I think this is what it is. It's capturing what I've been given. It's stewarding what I have right now in my hand. And when you have gratitude and thankfulness, you're thankful and have gratitude for what? For what you've been given. And that's the paradigm change, is that we miscount what we have right now. We think about the public place. We think about the big end outcome. And what we miss is what we have right now. And yes, thankfulness and gratitude is the outcropping of us realizing what's actually available to us right now. Did you know you are living in a miracle? Did you know you are a living miracle? Did you know that your heart is beating, and that, do you know you are breathing air in and out of your lungs? And did you know God is sustaining your very life at the moment? And we just take it all for granted. We are living in an uncommon moment. We are living as walking, breathing miracles. And do you know you have a connection to an uncommon, uncanny relationship with a creator God who made all things and made you and breathed life into you, and then came and as an unmerited gift gave you permission to have an intimate, loving relationship with him? That is a miracle. It's a miracle. And you guys, we just take it for granted. It's a miracle. We miscount access to what we have because we're focused on the end game instead of focusing on what we have in our hands right now. We miscount what we have right now. We've got our eyes on beautiful pots instead of on the master's wheel. And being on the master's wheel as marred clay is a miracle. Because, you know, a lot of clay doesn't ever get to go on the master's wheel. A lot of clay stays a marred chunk of clay, but we have the opportunity and the privilege in the quiet places, in the silent places, out from the shine of the lights, to actually be on the wheel of the master and allow the master potter to put his hands on the marred places of our life and to shape us as he sees fit. And that is a miracle. And we have access to that. Are you ready? Everybody look at me. We have access to that right now. You have access to that right at this very moment, and you will have access to that in an hour and in 2 hours and tomorrow morning and on Tuesday morning when you wake up and your eyes open as a miraculous being. Your eyes will open and God will give you breath and life again, and you have the opportunity to have an intimate, loving relationship with a God who still speaks and who still talks, and you have an opportunity to let him put his hands on the marred places of your life and do the work in the quiet places. That is an absolute miracle, and we have access to that now, right now. We don't need to focus on all of the pots on the shelves, and we need big revival. I love big revival. That'd be awesome. But you know what? Revival in the quiet place is how big revival happens. We miscount what we have access to right now. You guys familiar with the story in the Bible of the feeding of the 5,000? I was thinking about this and praying through this and listening to some teaching on this over the last couple of weeks. It's really fascinating to me because, do you know, in the Bible, what they did is they counted, the disciples counted the men. They counted, it said 5,000 men, not counting women and children. If you go read the scripture, and by the way, the scripture is in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. You can go check it in all four of the synoptic gospels and in the book of John, all four gospels. It's in there, the feeding of the 5,000. Here's what's so fascinating to me. Check this out. How did they get the substance that started the miracle? Do you guys know, do you remember the story? Do you know where it came from? Do you know where the substance to start the miracle came from? It came from a little boy who had two fish and five loaves. Well, do you know the little boy wasn't actually counted in the count? They counted 5,000 men. And I know we're kind of having fun with this a little bit, but do you know the miracle was done when they took what was available and did what God said to do with it? You know, Jesus, we picture it that Jesus took the bread and the fish and he broke it to heaven. And then we picture, I don't know, some like weird fairy poop thing where like all of a sudden loaves and fish start flying out of his hands or something. You know, it's like he's like bazooka shooting bread or something. thing. That isn't how it happened. You know, it has actually happened. It multiplied in the hands of the disciples as they did what God told them to do. Jesus said, have people sit down, you go and give it out. And as they did and were obedient with what they had, it multiplied literally in their hand. The miracle was in their hand. But what was in their hand came from a little boy who never even got counted. The causation and substance came from a boy who was uncounted. The one they didn't count was the one that God used to bring the miracle. And I think it's so amazing because God loves mustard seeds and small beginnings. And even in the story of the 5,000, God chose divinely to use the thing that was uncounted that they already had, that no one was paying attention to actually do the miracle. And when they took what was among them, even the thing that they didn't count, and they did what God said to do with it in the small place, that's when God multiplied and fed 5,000 plus women and children. And I love, and I've shared this before, but I love T.D. Jakes talks about how we will pray and ask God, and it's a metaphor, but we'll pray and ask God for tables. Oh, God, I need a table. Oh, God, would you just give me a beautiful coffee table, and then I'd be happy. And he said, he kind of has a joke, and he kind of speaks on behalf of God. He's like, I don't do that. I don't make tables. I make trees, and I give you trees, and you make tables. And the idea is that T.D. Jakes said, we are surrounded by trees praying for tables. And the idea is that we miscount what we have available to us right now. And if we think about revival and we think about all these things, can I tell you, it starts with a quiet yes. So I have a question for you. What do you have access to? And what are you not counting? And I will say this. What is in the quiet, private place of your life that God wants to put his hands on and we just have not given him access to? Everybody look at me. Listen. Everybody look at me and listen. There's places in your life, there's places in my life that do not yet look like Jesus. God will work there, but you have to give him access and you have to give him permission. And it doesn't happen when there's a global corporate revival. It happens on a Tuesday morning in the quiet place of prayer and surrender and quiet. Yes, champions are built on 1,000 invisible mornings. Don't miss the wheel for the pot. We miscount our access to the causation of spirituality in our life. We always make a private, quiet yes before we make a public one. And we have all that we need right now to make the quiet, private yes. Do you see the power of that? I hope you see the power of that. Number three is, it all goes together. I hope you guys are seeing the flow here, is that we misplace our responsibility. And I hope you can already see it and kind of start to put this together. But if we're thinking about public versus private and we kind of lean to the public and then we're thinking about, well, you know, I'm not really sure, what I've got available to me right now. We miss the point that we've got everything that we need to grow with God right now. Then what we end up doing is we end up misplacing our responsibility. And, you know, responsibility is defined as the ability to respond. I know that's a working definition, but it's the best one I've been able to see. It's the ability to respond. It has to do with control. It has to do with that I have the control or authority or ability to actually respond and do something. And, you know, I was praying this week about the idea of trust. Trust in God is releasing the thing that you can't control to him, which actually is really not much of a risk, by the way, because you can't control it anyway. So trust is actively releasing control to God of what you cannot control. And then self-control is the other side of trust. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is actively taking responsibility for what you can control. And we misplace our responsibility because we so often start to try to control things that we can't control, and then we ignore things or we minimize things or we gloss over the places and the things that we are responsible to control because we misappropriate public and private, and we misappropriate what we have in our hand right now. We miscount what's available to us, and so we misplace our responsibility. I'm asking God for a corporate revival, and God is trying to speak to me on a Tuesday morning through his word. But I'm busy and I got stuff to do. It's about a quiet, private yes. And, you know, my prayer as a pastor for us as a spiritual community and family is to ask God to help us see, to ask God to help us personally and individually have the veil removed. And I was talking with Pastor Erica this week. We were talking about veil. We were talking about how we talk about a lot of in prayer circles and stuff about a veil between heaven and earth. And I understand it's kind of a metaphor or an analogy, and I understand that. And I understand that in a certain sense, of course, like, there's earth and there's heaven. So yes, there's a veil there. I get that. But the biblical language for veil is that there actually was a veil that was separating the physical everyday and the spiritual and the holy. There actually was a veil. It was a veil in the temple. And it actually was the veil between where we are and where the Holy of Holies was, which was where God's presence dwelt. And there was a veil there. But when Jesus came, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, and it says that when his life left out of him, it actually says the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now, this is not a shower curtain. This is like a thick, you know, really high. I can't remember from my research, 18 feet. I can't remember. It's a huge thick curtain, and it was torn in two, and it was rent open. And as it was torn open, God's presence left the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Spirit left and then became to indwell people. And the Holy Spirit now lives in you and lives in me. So we talk about, well, I just wish I had access to the spiritual. Just wish I had access to what God was doing. You have access to the spiritual, and you have access to what God is doing, so much so that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is living and dwelling inside of you. And we misappropriate, we misunderstand our responsibility, we misplace it because we think of a veil between us and heaven, and really heaven is in us. And so the veil is not between me and God, the veil is between me and me. The veil is, I need to tear down the veil between my soul and my spirit, between what God wants and what I want, between the places where God is forming me and the places where God has not yet formed me. And so here's the deal. What can we not control? Here's what we cannot control: the brokenness of the world, the systems and patterns of our culture, politically or otherwise, other human. And again, I understand we can control, if you're in the realm of politics, of course you have some control of that. But for most of us, you guys, we don't control the systems and patterns of culture. And even those of us who are in those systems, we have limited control. What do we not control? Other human beings we can't control. What can we not control? God's timing. What can we control? So brokenness of the world, systems and patterns of culture, other human beings, and God's timing, those are places of trust. Those are places of releasing what we cannot control. What can we control? Ready? Our brokenness, our motivations and our ambitions, where we place the authority of our life, our feelings or God's truth. We can control our surrender in the secret place. We can control our gratitude versus being entitled. We can focus on our circumstances or the promises of God. And we can control leaning into God's promises instead of leaning into what we see and think and feel in the everyday circumstance. We can control our integrity. We can control our purity. We can control our character. We can control our consecration. We can control how we trust God with what we can control and how we take responsibility for what we can control. Those things are within our control. And our job is to control, ready, huge truth, what we can control. That's our job, to control what we can control. And so I was reading back through the Serenity Prayer this week. This is famous in a lot of AA circles and in a lot of other circles, really, is the Serenity Prayer. And we know that, the Serenity Prayer, many of us know that. I'll read the part that many of us know. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, that's a famous prayer, and that's a good prayer. We should hang on to that prayer. That's a beautiful prayer. It's famous for a reason. But, you know, that isn't the total prayer. And I actually was researching it a little bit this week, and I wanted to read the rest of it to you because it's beautiful. And again, what is our responsibility? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Ready? Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. We can't control everything. trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. And here's the idea, is that there's things we can't control, but there's things that we can control. And God, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you, God, will make all things right if I surrender to your will. And we have the control right now to surrender to his will, and that is our responsibility. And I pray that the veil would be torn in our life and that we would see clearly and that we would understand, hey, God, I can surrender to your will in the quiet yes every day. I have access to that now. It's a private thing, not a public thing. I have all that I need right now if I count what I have. And then, God, I pray that I would see the responsibility that you've given me to actually choose to respond with the control that I have in the places that I can control, and surrender is one of those places. And that leads us to number four. The fourth idea of the fourth miss today for the quiet yes is that we misunderstand our position. And again, I've said before the outside, there's the inside, and before the public, there's the private, and before the pot, there's the wheel. But, you know, consecration happens in the quiet place, the quiet yes. We've been talking about that all morning, but I want to read this to you out of Psalm 24. It says this, says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Basically, who has access to God, and who has access to God's holiness, and who has access to God's consecration? Who has access to his character? Who has access to his power? Who has access to his anointing? Who has access to intimacy with him? Verse 4, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And I know this morning, you know, if you're anything like me, these are the questions that come up for me. Pastor Scott, the culture, you know, just all these things are happening in culture, and it can feel so broken sometimes. And God, the political system needs change. And God, my spouse needs to change. And God, my kids need to change. And God, my school needs to change. And God, my church needs to change. And God, my job needs to change. And or I need to change. I need a different level of integrity. I need a different level of purity. I need a different level of character. I need a different level of consecration. I need a different level of surrender. I need a different, fresh perspective and conviction and commitment to the yes in the quiet place. And 1 John 5:21 says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. That's our job. The surrender and the yes and the quiet place is our job. Dear children, John said, as he's wrapping up 1 John, he says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. The Living Bible says it this way, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Amen. Sincerely, John. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Whose job is that? That's our job. To say, hey, God, you didn't give me the authority and responsibility to be in charge of the entire culture. God, you didn't first put me over my community. God, you didn't first put me over the school that I go to. You didn't first put me over the job that I have, even though some of us have responsibilities there. You didn't even first put me, God, over my family, although you did, and that's important. But God, you first told me that I'm responsible for me. God, you first told me that my job is to say yes in the quiet place. And if you remember the scripture that we opened with in Jeremiah 18, it talked about, it said, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and observe the potter working with the clay. The clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and so he reformed it as he saw fit. And he said, can I not do with you, Jeremiah, Israel, Pastor Scott, insert your name, as I do with the clay? Can I ask you a question as we close this morning? What is the clay's job in Jeremiah 18? What is the clay's job? What is the clay's responsibility? And I would propose to you that what we think the clay's job is to be a beautiful pot. That we think the clay's job is to figure out how to get fired in the kiln and sit on a shelf so that everyone can look on and applaud and clap and say, well done, pot. Look at you on the shelf. You are magnificent. You are incredible. You are worthy of attention and affection. And wow, you got it going on. But I would say this, in Jeremiah 18, the clay's job as it's marred on the wheel is not to be a beautiful pot. It does not have capacity for that. That's not its responsibility. It doesn't have the ability to form itself into a pot. The responsibility of a marred chunk of clay is to stay on the potter's wheel until the master's done. That's it. To stay on the wheel until the master's done. And the thing about us as clay is that we have the ability to crawl off the potter's wheel. In Romans, I believe it's 12, it says that we are living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. And what we need to do, what is the clay's job, is to stay on the master's wheel, to say yes in the quiet place, to stay in the place of consecration and surrender, and to say, God, anything in me that doesn't look like you, come and have your way in me and change me, God. Do your work in me, God. Oh, great master potter, put your hand on the marred places of my life and form them as you see fit. And I will tell you, it has nothing to do with the public realm, and it has nothing to do with getting something we don't have. It has everything to do with understanding what we've been given and rightly placing responsibility and taking up our job to say, I'll stay on the wheel. The place of the quiet, private yes. And as we close this series about long obedience and we bring ourselves before God as people who long to live with Him in long obedience, guys, we've got to get the private yes, the quiet, private yes. Champions are built on 1,000 invisible mornings, and the bright lights of the public sphere do not make us who we are as Christians. The bright lights only reveal the work that happens in the dark, obscure places with Him. Let me pray over us. Father, thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that we would be a people of the quiet yes, that we would be a people that would take up our responsibility to surrender and to be consecrated, to ask you to put your hands on the marred places of our life and to make us like you. And so I just lead us in a corporate prayer right now. Jesus, come and speak. Holy Spirit, come and speak. If there's anything in us that doesn't look like you, I pray right now you'd speak it to us and you would show us what it is in our hearts, in our mind's eye. God, whatever it might be, would you come and would you speak to us about it? And God, as you reveal things, you don't reveal things to shame us. You reveal things because you want to heal them in us, because you want to put your hand on the marred places and you want to form the marred places into beautiful places. And so God, I pray for your beauty coming forward in the lives of Element people. God, I pray that we would stay on the wheel. God, that we would not, God, misappropriate our responsibility. God, that we would remember we're not supposed to be a beautiful pot on a shelf, but we're supposed to be chunks of clay who stay on the wheel. And God, I pray we would be people that would do that, that we'd stay on the wheel. So I pray that as a fresh anointing over us and a fresh conviction over us, God, I pray you would do a new work in us, God, that we would be committed and convicted, God, that we'd be, God, mandated, God, to be ones who stay on the wheel, that we'd be mandated as ones who give the private, quiet, surrendered yes. I pray that over us, God, that we'd be convicted there. In Jesus' name, and just in a spirit of prayer, if you've never made that yes to Jesus, to surrender your life to Him, or maybe you did it one time, but even today as we're talking, you're like, I need to do that again. I need to take a step of faith, and I need to surrender that yes to God, and I need to say, God, I don't want to run my life anymore. God, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says Jesus died on the cross and resurrected again from the grave in order that we could be invited into eternal life through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today, I want to pray with you. And you can pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for resurrecting from the grave and taking hold of eternal life. And thank you for turning and offering that to me. I receive your life right now, and I surrender to you as a quiet, private yes. I might be in a room full of people. I might be sitting at a computer by myself, but I surrender right now that quiet, private yes to you, Jesus. Come have every part of me. Come lead me and guide me. I surrender this life to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for redeeming me. And God, thank you for providing for me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with us, would you please let us know? Text the keyword element to 97,000 or send us an email and let us know, hey, I prayed that prayer today with Pastor Scott. We've got an email we want to send you to get you started out on the right foot. Get a good Bible. We'll send you one. If you don't have one, write us and let us know. We'll get you a Bible. And get involved in a good church. We like this one. Get involved with a church that believes in the Bible. And the Bible is the authority of their life. And I can tell you that that's true here at Element Church, and we want to invite you to be part of our church. Guys, let's take this moment of quiet, surrendered yes, and whatever that is for you, whatever that is in your life, and let's bring that into a place of worship, and let's turn our focus and our gaze onto Him, and let's do some business with Him today as we worship. Let's let Him speak to our hearts, and let's give Him in a fresh way that private, quiet yes. Let's worship.